Well, it's Thanksgiving coming up, so I guess I need to say something about Thanksgiving. You know, when I think about the things that I'm thankful for, you know, there's so many obvious things. You know, your family and good health, the body, food, shelter, just those basic things that if you've ever been without some of those things, you're especially thankful for a short time after, and then it kind of numbs over and you just take things for granted. But you know, the things that that I can really be thankful for are the things that are unshakable. You see, all those things I just mentioned are extremely shakable. I'm thankful for them, but they could be gone tomorrow. My health, family, food, shelter. I mean, do you realize how easy we could be a third world country? It could happen overnight. Just a few glitches, and we could really be scrambling to get our next meal. So we could really lose. We could lose all those things. But turn to Ephesians 1:3. This isn't the teaching yet, so this doesn't count on my time. Ephesians. It's not on your outline. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The things I'm thankful for, really, really thankful for, are the eternal things. That we've been set free from the control of sin, from the old nature. That there is a joy and a freedom, a real freedom. Not an imitation freedom that can be taken away. Free to know God, to have a relationship with Him, to have be complete wholeness, oneness, joy, overflowing joy in a walk with God. See, those things cannot be taken. So I think our thankfulness has to be built on that foundation of the eternal thing that cannot be shaken. And then we can really enjoy the other temporal things that come our way. Good health, family, food, shelter. Without clutching onto them and having our joy taken away if those things happen to change. So, I think those are, when I think about being truly thankful, I'm thankful for this country. I really am. But, you know, countries don't last forever. They don't. And hopefully, it'll last through our lifetime and our kids' lifetimes, but it's going to end. It's going to fall someday. But there are things that don't fall. So those are the things that I want to place my hope in and be thankful for. Okay, that was the mini sermon. Now for the real McCoy. Let's pray. You know, I'm not praying right now. I'm talking. I would not bother. I really wouldn't. I would not bother to stand up here. I wouldn't bother to open the Bible and to try to teach or to have anything to say if I was not dependent on God. That's the honest truth. I just wouldn't bother. Because I guess I see my own foolishness and I see my own lack of wisdom. But when I come up here to teach or do or whatever or share, I may not feel like it's going to do any good. I may not, but I just have confidence that God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And this, as bold as it may sound, this few minutes that we have here can change lives. It really can. So why would I bother if He was not doing it? So we'll attempt the impossible and we'll delve into eternal things. We've been talking about the reality of walking it out, of those things that need to be in place if we are going to grow, like Carlton was talking about. And that certainly is one of the things that he mentioned, and we're not going to get into that today, but the discipline, that is a critical key thing. Some things that have to be in place if we are going to fulfill, you know, God has things planned for you, personally. Things for you to do in this lifetime. A place for you for something for you to be, not just things that you are going to do, but who you are. He has some plans for you. We're promised that in Ephesians. We won't go to that verse right now, but there are some things that need to be in place if those things are going to come to pass, if they're going to be reality in your life. So we've actually been looking maybe at some unusual things that you may not have thought about that are necessary to be in place. And one of those things that we looked at is the roof off and the walls down. And just quickly, that we will never have full joy unless both of those things are working. Unless, Kim, don't ride the bike while I'm talking. Unless both of those things are, now if somebody hears this in Georgia or Illinois, it's not going to know what I'm talking about. Both of those things have to be in place. The roof off and the walls down, if we're going to even be in a position to be who God wants us to be. Full joy will not take place until both of those things. We're right with God, and there's no walls. We're right with our fellow man. To love God and love the brethren is one way that the Word puts it. Have complete love for God and complete love for the brethren. And we looked briefly at what stops that. What stops that, especially with loving others. And it's that subtle pride. And then we talked about seeing righteousness reign. That the Holy Spirit of God shining His light in our life. And us not running from that light. Of confessing when He shines His light. And we see sin. We see things that are not right. Of dealing with it. Actually, really dealing with it. Confessing it to God. And we talked about that last week. Keeping those cups running over. Clear, sparkling water of life welling up inside and flowing over to those around us. And when those springs, that overflow of joy stops, there's only one thing that stops it. Sin. If it stops, you can be guaranteed there is sin. So we talked about that last week. When that happens, of that being a warning, deal with it. Take it to God. Confess your sin. That His blood covers sin, not excuses. We have to acknowledge that what it is, what we're doing, what we're thinking, where we are, is sin. Acknowledge it, and He welcomes us back every time, open arms. But we have to acknowledge it, confess it. Now, we're going to talk about another aspect of that today. The not just confessing to God, but confessing to the brethren. And you'll have a lot of questions when we get through with this. You know why you'll have a lot of questions? And you'll have a lot of details you want to know. How do you do that? What do? What do you say? What do you not? It's because you don't want to do it. That's why we'll have a lot of questions. So, I'm going to give you principles. And I won't be able to answer your every single question in detail. But we'll look at some principles of how we can apply these things. So, as we looked at applying this, we saw how there could be... Now, this is wonderful. There can be continuous revival. We can have continuous renewal in the Holy Spirit as we submit, as we are right, as we have those sparkling waters overflowing to those around us. And when people bump into us, they don't get that murky stuff flowing out. They get life, resurrection life. So, we can have that continuous revival. And we can have it right now in two-way brokenness. With our heart to God and confessing with our mouth to men. And we talked about if the heart is really right, then what's to stop the confessing to men? So these things that we just got through talking about, these are scriptural principles. Now, what has to happen is they have to become the culture of our church. These things have to be a part of our church and live, or teaching is not doing its job. See, teaching is just one step in the body being right. And we're going to look at this today, that you can't do this by yourself. It just does not work. You can't be everything God intends you to be and be disconnected. It's just not designed. Why does He call it the body? It just doesn't work like that. So, people can learn the way, the things we're talking about, without ever being formally taught them. You see, if somebody comes in after this body has been going for a while, and let's say, you remember we talked about kingdom outpost homes, where our homes become belong to God, they're used for His purposes, and we may never even teach about that. But if that's just a common practice in this body, when people come into this body, they'll just see it, and they'll think that's just the way things are. And they learn it by seeing it, by living it. And they may have never been taught it, but the people that were taught it had the responsibility to obey it and to see it lived out and for other people to learn it. The same thing with prayer. We taught on this some, but we'll do it in the future. We'll talk about prayer. Individual prayer, corporate prayer, getting together to pray. And that may never be taught again, but yet it could become a part of the culture of this body. So, teaching's not doing its job if these things are not taking place. So, obedience is key to the things we've been talking about. Teaching is just a part of the process. Okay, so, a part of this that needs to be a part of our culture, within the body, within everybody, within the church, is sharing our faith, body life, and sharing and confessing with the brothers and sisters. So we'll talk about what I mean by that. Let's go to John 14, 21. Now, God's making a promise here that if we obey Him, the specific things we're talking about, I think this applies to the very things we're talking about today, the things we're going to talk about here today, is that if we obey Him, if we take the step of obedience and doing what He tells us to do, that He will do something remarkable. He'll reveal Himself to you. You take a step, God reveals more of Himself to you. You take another step, God reveals more of Himself to you. Pretty soon, you want to be at a dead sprint because you're getting more and more of God. And that will become what matters the most to you. It'll become the only thing that matters. So, let's read John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. As we obey, as we do these things, particularly these things that we're talking about today, God will reveal Himself to you and make Himself known to you. So, obedience in these things is not going to be easy. All these things we've been talking about, this surrender, this trust, this joy overflowing, the continuous revival, we're bucking the system. We're bucking the system that we've been living in all our life. We're going against the pattern. Anytime you go against a pattern, it is difficult. A pattern is a way of thinking, a way of acting, a way of talking, a way of living, a way of doing things. And what happens is, you have turned and gone in the opposite direction when you came to know God. You're going against the tide, you're going against those old set patterns, old ways of thinking, and it is not easy. And you think you've done a 180, and then you see this thing that crops up, and it's like, that just hasn't changed. It's a pattern. It's a way of thinking, a way of talking, a way of something I've been doing. And God will reveal that to you. And He also promises that it can be overcome. I don't care what pattern you have. I don't care what kind of thoughts you've been having, what kind of speaking you've been doing, how you've been treating people. I don't care. God promises it can change. And let's talk about that before we get moving too far here. Ephesians 1, and we have a couple verses here. 1:19. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that we draw on to change patterns in us. So, if you're a Christian, I just can't tolerate your excuses. I can't. Because you have an inexhaustible supply of power to change. You're just not applying faith to it. You're not believing it's true. You know, faith is the key. I thought about this before I came up here, of Abraham standing over Isaac, knife raised, about to plunge the knife down into the promised son, his only son, the line of the deliverer. He's an old man. He can't have any more children. He's got to kill his son. It's just him and the boy on the mountain. It just looks horrible. It looks horrible. There is no hope. And he's not laughing and giggling. He has the knife raised, about to plunge it into Isaac's heart. And what does he do? He sets his jaw, and he determined he's going to believe God. I don't care what things look like. I don't care how bad this feels. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what people are going to think about me, because this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good to anybody. I don't care. I'm going to trust God. I am going to trust God. He set his jaw and he trusted God. And God was pleased. God was pleased. You can be sure. Oh, don't do it, Abraham. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Children will be like the stars. And God was excited. If you read that, God was excited about it because Abraham trusted him. And the same thing goes for you. If you will just trust God to change the pattern, the way of thinking, the way of acting, the way of doing, if you'll just trust God, God will be excited about it. He'll bless it. He'll multiply it. Your little tiny bit of faith will blossom and do amazing things because of the power that you're drawing on. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. That's the power of God, the same power we're just talking about. And 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do more, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations. Immeasurably more than all we ask, if we trust Him. So, remember, two-way brokenness. Brokenness before God. Completely humble before God, acknowledging to Him who you are, where you stand, and brokenness to the people around you. Now, many of us find a hang-up in some area of the horizontal. We just do. We have background. We have baggage. We have this and we have that. But we always start with the vertical. Being in proper relationship with God is where we always start. Now, there is an exception to this, okay? If there is a specific sin that God brings to you, and you have wronged somebody, and you know that, you have done something wrong towards another person, and you're going to God, He says, sorry, you go take care of that, and then you come back to me. So that's the exception, okay? But really, the focus is still, we take care of the vertical first. Being in proper relationship with God. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he volunteered the second one. The vertical and the horizontal. Here it is again. You start looking, you're going to find it all over the place. The vertical first, right? Love the Lord your God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Seeking God first. God at the center. His purpose is always at the center of your life. And overflowing His love. How do we tell we're overflowing His love? We put other people's needs ahead of our own. And this is not meeting our own needs in a relationship and calling it love. Did you hear that? This is not meeting our own needs in a relationship and then calling that love. That's what the world does, right? Isn't that what the world calls love? Oh, this beautiful person. Oh, I just want them to meet all my needs. I just love to be with them. It's all about how you feel. It's about meeting your needs. Now, it's not as dramatic in just regular relationship, but it's still the same. That's not what we want in relationships. It's about putting other people's needs ahead of our own. Now, a helpful hint here. This is mandatory. If I don't get quiet with God first, I don't even want to answer the phone. You know what? I'm afraid if I answer the phone and I haven't been quiet with God first, I'm afraid people are going to hear my voice, that I'm not right. That I'm not walking. Maybe, I'm not saying that I just wake up automatically not walking, but I can almost say that. It's 99% truth. I need to seek God. I want to meet with God before I meet with anybody. I want to see, who was it? Moody, I think, said he wanted to see the face of God before he saw the face of any man. That I seriously, if the phone rings and I haven't been with God, I hesitate to pick up the phone. It is the most basic. This is the most basic element of having things right on the vertical and on the horizontal. And if you're not having quiet time, if you're not spending time in the Word, and time just getting alone with God, I'm not making a rule here, okay? I'm not making a new law. This is me talking. If you're not doing that every day, I never get to the place. Maybe you're 10 steps ahead of me. I don't know. I never get to the place where I can have a day without spending time alone with God and I walk with Him that day. I can't do it. Maybe you can. I cannot do it. I do not, and I did not even want to answer the phone if I haven't been quiet with God. I'm just afraid people will hear my voice. That something's not right. I mean, I know it's probably not that obvious on the phone, but it's that obvious to me. So, that's just so basic and so foundational to having things right that we're going to move on past that. But that's just basic. So, two-way brokenness. It starts with God. The real proof in genuine brokenness is what happens on the horizontal. That's the real proof in brokenness. Like I said last week, I may feel like I'm doing fine until I meet another person and have to interact with somebody. The real proof is what happens on the horizontal. Remember though, Satan doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off on when it comes to horizontal, when it comes to relationships. If he can mess with the horizontal in any way, he knows he can nullify a part of the body. Now what I mean by that is that for one person, they may be so, in a sense, critical of others or not need anybody that they don't get close to anybody. They don't get close to anybody. They don't need you. They don't need anybody. Now that person is not right in the horizontal. They're not so broken. There'll be another person that focuses too much on people. And people get ahead of God. And they start, they take their focus away from God. But Satan doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off of. As long as you fall off. As long as you don't get the relationship right. So, there are those both. I don't know which camp you fall in. Well, I probably do if I start thinking about it, but I won't. But there are those too that get too focused on a person. There are those too that, here's what happens in relationships. Everything's cool, everything's hunky-dory, when everything's surface. And you can have a church full of surface relationships and everything seems pretty happy. But now, you get a little closer to somebody. Well, I've never noticed that before. I'm kind of irritable. And then you get a little closer. Irritable. That's being kind. They're a jerk. And you get a little closer. That's all the closer I'm getting. That's enough. I've been hurt. That's enough. I'm through. Let's back off of that. You've messed up now. That's all the closer we're ever getting. I'll still pretend with you, but that's it. So, you see what I'm saying? You have both. So don't be too critical of somebody that doesn't have your problem. You know? Or just because that's what we tend to do is we're critical of those that don't have our particular problem in a relationship. Okay, so here we go. We're going to head into our first one here. We've already talked about one. But the next one, confess with your mouth. This, remember, we're talking about things that need to be in place if we're really going to be obedient, if we're really going to walk it out. So Romans 10, 8 through 10. Can I go back for a minute? You know this quiet time thing? Yeah, I've been teaching for a long time. I just started getting the paycheck a month ago, which I really, really appreciate. When I first started teaching, if I look back, there's some things I look back and I go, I was just off. That was foolish to say that. That was wrong. That was bad theology. One time I was teaching in Acts about, I think I told you all this, but Priscilla and Aquila. And I said, those two women that love the Lord. And then afterwards somebody came up to me and said, Priscilla and Aquila were a husband and wife. And I go, I feel stupid now. But there's one thing that I emphasized from almost day one that I ever started teaching, and I have no regret. I have no regret. I found this to be true in discipling and teaching and dealing with people. If I could ever convince them, and this is hard to do, in reality, this is hard to do, convince them to have quiet time every day, to get quiet before God and listen to Him. If you can just do that, you're miles ahead. But I can't. It doesn't matter. I can't force people to do that. And I know it's important no matter what maturity level you are. So that's so foundational. It's so foundational. Be obedient in it. Be obedient. Okay. That's your lecture. Now, Romans 10, 8 to 10. For it is with your... We've already read this verse, but this is good. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And let's go ahead and read James 5:16. James is right past Hebrews. You know, back there with the other fellas is how I remember it. James and Peter and John. James 5:16. Therefore, this is a hard verse. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other. And then that first one started off with salvation. Remember, we've talked about that. Believe in your heart, confess with your mind. What if, you know, what if somebody... When they were set, you know, have you ever been around somebody that was a dramatic? Every salvation is dramatic, but some people sort of, you know, they're a little quieter about it and the change is a little more gradual. But have you ever been around somebody that was dramatic, that was saved from the pits of hell, that was just living some awful, terrible, and then there was a 180. That person, they didn't care what you thought. They didn't care who heard. They were so thankful to be delivered from sin, they just spilled it out. And maybe inappropriately sometimes, but you just didn't care because it was just wonderful. They just said, they just told it all. I've been living like this and I've been doing this and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm a sinner and God saved me. And they just let it all out. What happened if somebody did that and they just never stopped? They just kept, and when they did sin, they just said, oh, I'm a sinner. I don't know. I just think that person will be mature in a short time. Completely open and transparent. Now that James 5:16 is talking about confession of sin. Yes, it is. But there's another confession that we want to talk about first. And this is all through Scripture. I haven't given you a lot of verses on this, but this is all through Scripture. It's mainly about confessing Christ. It's about openness, about what He is doing in your life, how He's doing it, what He's doing it, what Scripture He's using to make it clear to you. And others are a part of this. what God is doing in your life is not just about you. It's not. He wants you to share that with other people because He plans on using that in their life. He plans on using what's in their life in your life. He doesn't deal with us individually. And we're here, our own little individual, a bunch of little people with these lights we think going straight to heaven. When that's not how He deals with us. That's not His method. He goes, and it's just all connected. He doesn't deal with us like that. And so if you're keeping silent about what God is doing in your life, what He's convicting you of, what He's delivering you of, how He's doing it, what you're being tempted with, how you're resisting, how you're not resisting, you're denying the rest of the body because that's how God works in the body. It's how He works. I didn't make it up. He did. That's how it works. We are not independent. Why do you think? Use that example of the body. Find an example of a Christian, a picture story in the New Testament that does not involve we're a building of Christ, one stone upon the other. We're the body, interrelated and working together. You may or may not feel it in your emotions, but it is true. Now, we've made room for this, and we're trying to make room for this in this body. You know, we have SSGs. We have Building on Firm Foundation now, you know, on Sunday night, where that's the time people can share. We have our time right in here on Sunday morning, where we open that up to sharing. And that's not... Jesus doesn't speak to this body just through Steve and Ken and Carl. No, I'm happy. And we've talked about it. And those guys need to share. And I hope they share every Sunday. But it's not... He chooses to speak through others too. I'll bet God has given you something for this body and you never said a word about it and you denied us. I'll bet it's true. You denied us by keeping silent. God's desire will never be the body that God intended to be unless you confess Christ. Confess Jesus. He's in you every bit just as much as He's in me. I'll promise you. And He speaks through you. Just like He speaks through me. Now, we've had training. You know, most of us have gone through Firm Foundations. We have this in place where you get trained and you get equipped so that when you share something, it's in line with Scripture. We don't want wild stuff going on, people just talking off the cuff. You know, you have the foundation. You have Scripture. You can count on that. You're not going to say something way out here. You've had teaching. You've had training. Let's go to Colossians 3:16. See, you know, everybody's not here today. Ken and Mary in the nursery, we got Brian and Ladie off, and Manny and Michelle are not here. They're not hearing this. Well, maybe they will if they get the tape, hopefully. But, you know, so you guys are hearing it. But they don't necessarily have to be taught it. If you guys will obey, they'll see it works. Oh, yeah, I see. They may not even go through that thinking process, but you'll find when one or two people start doing this and being obedient, the whole body will follow suit. So Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, scriptures. That's not talking about preachers. That's not talking about teachers. That's talking about the body, the whole body, as you teach each other. Oh, and as you admonish one another. Well, that's nobody's business but my own. Sorry, not in the body. Not in the body. What goes under my roof is my own business. I've heard that when I've taught on this. Well, you can argue with me all you want, but it's not the way the body works. It's not that we're nosily in each other's business. We are lovingly. What happens to you happens to the body. It does. It's not you're not isolated. So we teach, we admonish, we correct, we defend, we counsel. I talked about counseling and psychology and all that stuff. You know, it's not just that if you have a problem, okay, I'm not going to go to a psychologist, but I have to go to the pastor. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can go to the other brethren. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We can counsel each other. We can admonish and teach and correct. We can do that. We're equipped to do it. We are commanded to do it. So, that's another reason you are to be regularly in the Word. It's because the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict, to give you something to say. He uses the Word for that purpose. Okay, the hard part. Let's don't go back to James 5:16. We've already read it. To save time, it says, confess your sins to one another, is what it says. So, now think back. Think of David. You know, you think back to all of God's people throughout the Bible. They did not hide. Look at all the people that God used. They're not sinless, but they didn't hide their sin. That's the thing they have in common. You look at the ones that hid their sin, and they didn't make it. Saul, he hid his sin. It was no worse than David's sin, but he hid it. He was deceptive. He wanted to give people a good impression, I guess. I think of Achan. Now, it was a little almost too late when Achan confessed. But do you remember him? He was the guy when the Israelites crossed over into the Promised Land, and they told him, don't take anything. Don't take anything. Annihilate everything and burn everything. And don't. There was some stuff that was pretty nice stuff that you didn't want to just take the dump. You want to keep it. So he kept it. He hid the sin. And they started. And his one sin, that one man's sin, affected all of the Israelites. They started losing battles because there was sin in the camp. It was just him. It didn't affect anybody else. What? It was just him. But there was sin in the camp. And God took it seriously. And it affected the whole camp. Everybody. I think the same is true today. If there's sin in the camp, if you're not right, you're not a, I don't know who you think you are. Do you think you're separate from the body to think like that? No, you're not. You are a part of the body. What you do, what you think, even what you think, if it's sinful, it poisons the body. You're either a poison to the body or you're a blessing to the body. You have a responsibility if you are called a Christian. So, remember the prodigal son? Father, I have sinned. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were husband and wife. Remember Ananias covered his sin. If he would have just covered his sin, he died because of it. And then here comes Sapphira bebopping in. She didn't know all this had gone on, that they already knew. And so Peter asked her a question. What'd you do with the money? Or I forget exactly what the question was. But she lied. And when she lied, she was concealing her sin. You know what? If she would have just confessed her sin, she would have lived. It was not just about her getting her heart right with God. She had to confess it to Peter. She had to confess it to the body. And if she would have, it would have been okay. I think she would have gone on and been a part of the body. Her husband, without a husband. But, now, I'm not laying down some new law here. And we're not going to have a meeting where we're going to have a confessional. Okay? We're not going to do that. We're not going to sit in a circle and everybody spill your guts, the ugliest thing you've ever done, said, or thought. That's not healthy. That's not good. And then it gets into a competition. And then you start tempting other people with what you're saying. That's not what I'm talking about. But confession is a part of the horizontal. Openness, no walls, no hypocrisy. Do you know to not confess, to not be honest about who you are, is you're a hypocrite. You're trying to give people the impression you're something that you're not. It's also about control. You're going to control what people think about you. You're going to try to control others. There must be true body life. And openness and confession of sin is a part of true body life. And this, I believe, you have to be doing this. You have to be a part of this. You have to be in a body where this is practiced. If you're ever going to grow to the maturity to ever be full of joy that God desires for you to be. And it's necessary for the body to be right. And it's really, what it is a confession of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, you know that your elders are growing in this. We met the other morning and we were having prayer. And I forgot who started. Did you start, Carlton? Carlton confessed some horrendous sin. I have the freedom to tell you what it was, but then I'll have to tell mine and tell Kent, and then I have the freedom to tell all of those. I'm not hiding that, but that'll get us off track. And it was nothing horrendous. But what is light And what is not horrendous that added to Christ's pain on the cross? You know, we may like a light of it, something that doesn't seem serious, but it's not light. And you know what? It didn't seem that. It didn't seem terrible what Carlton or what Ken shared, but we didn't let each other off the hook. We didn't say, oh, that's nothing. Don't worry about that. No, we didn't. We didn't treat it like that. We treated it like sin. We jumped on him. No. It was, when one person did that, it's like the next person did it. There were only three of us there, but it just went. And God was dealing with all of us on something, but it hadn't come to fruition in our minds, or we hadn't thought it through. But when somebody did it, then the rest of us said, oh, you know what? I need to confess. This is where I stand with God at this moment. And we all did that. And we didn't let each other off the hook. And that was important that we didn't. So what stops you from doing that? What stops you from doing that? Can I tell you? Pride. You're right. It's pride. Self-esteem. Image. You want to please man more than you want to please God. How tempting do you think this is for a leader in the church? You know, I've got an image to uphold. Crossing does. Can't what? How tempting do you think that it's more tempting for a leader in the church than it is for anybody? You don't want people to think bad of you? That you're not what they thought you were? Do you see why we need a culture of confession to protect us? We need a culture of confession that will protect us. You know, I may not always be a leader in this church. I might be gone. Somebody else. But if we already have a culture of confession, it'll protect you from that person too. Now, let me give you one of the most basic. This is a beginner at confession, okay? I'm going to talk to you about a beginner. Rank beginner. This is nothing to be, yippy about. This is just way down here. When the husband or wife comes and, or a good friend comes and says, I was wrong. What I said was wrong. How I treated you was wrong. I had a wrong attitude. That's just basic, okay? We need to go from there. We need to build on that. We need to give glory to God for fresh deliverances. Now, we're not looking for drama, okay? A lot of times people will take this, and you have some extreme personalities, and they'll take this and run with it, and they'll get drama out of it. What drama does is put the focus back on self. This is just a part, an everyday part of our interaction, a part of our sharing. Now, during sharing time, it's not that, everybody has a sin confessed, but somebody probably does. And then somebody has to confess Christ at work in their life and what He's doing and how He's doing it. No sin is committed privately. So you see where confession comes in. You know, it's convenient, but it's not realistic to deal with God alone. It's convenient. I would rather deal with God alone about my sin. But it gives me a slanted perspective. Because I will then look at the God who forgives and understands, but is not all that concerned about my inconsistencies. But being open about it gives a new sense of shame, realistic shame of sin. It gives a new sense of cleansing, a new sense of deliverance from the control of sin, and it will sharpen you. And you will come alive to unnoticed sin. You know, when Ken or Carlton had that to share that morning, I thought, I've noticed that myself. I need to be careful with that. You see, it sharpens you, not just you, but everybody around. And you'll find that we're all not so different in how we're tempted. We think our temptation is like special to us. But you'll find if you start being open and honest that other people have the same temptation. Some warnings about this. Okay? This is dangerous territory, isn't it? Does it feel like dangerous territory? It's dangerous territory. It's opening yourself up. Let's go to Hebrews 12:1. I have a few warnings for you about it. You know, what an example to set for our kids and to encourage our kids, no matter how young they are. to acknowledge their sin. That's acknowledge that you did that. Acknowledge that you spoke to your brother or your sister that way. Acknowledge if you can get that in them at an early age, how refreshing that is to deal with sin immediately and not hide it. Therefore, since Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, nobody's alone, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. If there's sin in your life, deal with it. That's my first warning. Deal with it. But don't drive yourself crazy calling temptation sin. So, know the difference between sin and what is temptation. If you're tempted to sin, if you have an impulse to look, to think, to act, that first notion of fear, of worry, of resentment, of anger, that's not sin. You can't help that thought that just went, no matter how bizarre or outlandish or dark or devious it is. If that thought comes sailing through, you just let it go right on through. That's not sin. It's unsettling, for sure. But it's not sin. But if you continue with that wrong thought that turns into resentment or lust, if you keep on looking, if you go ahead and you speak that hasty word that hurts, that's sin. Have you thought about that? Things you say, those things hurt, those things are sin. Then temptation has become sin. You can read this later, but James 1, 15 and 16 talk about that. Now, what comes, and it's not just Satan either, it comes out of you, is what it says. It comes out of us. That when this thing turns from temptation to sin. Now, the thing about confession of sin is that specific is best. Being specific is best. How can someone be helped if you're not specific enough for them to understand what you're talking about? But there's also a danger in that. Make sure that our confessing is not a temptation to somebody else. And that can come in a lot of different forms. But we have to be careful with that. Some things are appropriate only male and male or female to female. And some things, you know, I think you can use some discernment there. And we have to be careful about becoming inwardly focused as a body. These things we're taking care of so we can be a good example, so we can show the world unity, so we can show the world that God loves them, so we can go and make disciples. Here's my next one. Warning. Do away with criticalness. Do away with criticalness. I didn't say do away with discernment or accountability or expecting obedience, but criticalness. I have less and less tolerance for it the longer I walk with the Lord. I have less and less tolerance for criticalness. There is no place in the body for it. There is no... It hurts me. It hurts me to hear a derogatory or harsh word about a brother or sister. If you're saying something to somebody else, are you saying that out of love? And are you going to take it and deal with it with that person? Are you saying it for that purpose? That we're, or you, or me, we're going to go and talk to this person. They're going to know about our conversation. Or is it just a little hurtful? Just a jab. Just something that just falls out of your mouth. Is it just a way of thinking even? Maybe you're not a vocal person. You just think critical thought. We have got to do away with that, or confession in the body does not work. Openness does not work. I'm telling you, if that's your problem, you've got to deal with it. You have a critical spirit. You'll never get close, and you're meant to be close. Because you can only get so close because you see things in people you don't like. So that has to be dealt with. That has to be confessed. Oh, confess that. That's pretty hard. It has to be confessed to God and to the brethren. It stops closeness and it stops spirit-led openness. You see, a critical spirit stops the spirit leading somebody else to be open because they know they just pick up on the vibe. You're going to be critical. You see, it stops it right there. So if you have a critical spirit or you tend towards that, then this doesn't work in the body. Well, I would have never put this body together thing like this. I would have never. This is not going to work. Why would Jesus do this? Only when we trust Him does it work. This won't work for people of the world. This system won't work. If we're not walking, this won't work. Okay, next thing. It requires commitment. If you're going to share things with people, if you're going to be open with people, if they're going to see who you are, they need to know you're committed to them. You're not going to throw them away when they see something that they don't like. They're not going to throw you away. It's a commitment. It's like the difference between, Carlton shared this with me, it's like the difference between if you're married to somebody or if you're just, or somebody that's just living together. If somebody's just living together, what's going to happen? As soon as you see enough stuff you don't like, see ya. I don't have to deal with that. But there's a difference in marriage. Now I'm not saying in every marriage. Some people leave anyway. But in marriage, there is a commitment. It's not like, I don't have to maintain all these happy, good feelings about you. I'm committed. I'm committed to this. And it gives you a freedom. So, the same thing in the body. If I'm committed to you, if you know I'm committed to you, I'm not going to throw you away when I see something about you that's not right, that's not pretty. Then, openness is more likely to happen. Now, this doesn't stop us from drawing a hard line with sin. In fact, listen to this. In fact, the critical and the non-committed are the least confrontational in the body. Is that crazy? You think about it. Those that are critical have a critical spirit, and those that don't commit, those people will never confront anybody. They just keep it inside. They just think bad thoughts about you. But they never tell you. Now, I'm not talking about a personality-driven thing. Some people just confront everybody just because they like to fight. We're almost done. And some people, another warning, we have to watch ourselves and each other on these things. Some people play games with this because they say something and they're just happy to go lucky. They think it's as good as saying is as good as doing. Right? I said it. I talked it, so it's as good as doing it. As good as being it. So we have to be careful with that. Okay, last part. In conclusion, what open fellowship like this does? Dangerous game. Open fellowship shines the light. It shines more light. Helps us to be in a right place with God and a right place with each other. And revival spread horizontally. Revival. Do you know that's how revival usually spread? Horizontally. It's not God zoom, 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 zapping us like that. It goes. It goes and it spreads. That comes through, and that doesn't happen unless there's an openness. So, these things, I believe, are necessary if we are going to be in the right place with God and be where He wants us to be.